Today we're returning to our teaching series through 2 Peter. We introduced this book a few weeks ago, then came the Christmas season. So today we're finally back to 2 Peter. This is a letter encouraging us to grow in grace and knowledge, to get better grounded in the knowledge of God and the Word of God. So it's a doctrinal book, a great book, a wonderful book. As I studied this first chapter, one phrase stood out to me, and I highlighted it in your scripture reading. You saw that. It's verse 10. It says, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That jumped out at me. What a wonderful promise. You will never stumble. You know, the Bible's full of warnings about stumbling, about backsliding, about drifting, about falling away from God. But here, Peter's telling us, we will never stumble. I think most of us can identify with the hymn writer that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We all have times of doubts, hesitations. DC Talk, one of the greatest Christian bands ever. Amen? I like them. They had a beautiful song. It was called, What If I Stumble? What If I Fall? What If I Stumble? What If I Fall? Sadly, one of their singers has recently drifted away from God and denied his faith. He sang that song. What if I stumble? It happened. There's a new catchphrase for this. It's called deconstruction. Deconstructing your faith. People that have grown up with Christianity, grown up with faith, they're second-guessing it. It's a process of questioning, doubting, and ultimately rejecting the Christian faith. And sadly, many professing Christians are leaving their faith, and that breaks my heart. And I know that breaks the Lord's heart to see his people wandering, drifting. That's why this promise resonates with me. You will never stumble. That's what he said. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. I need that assurance, don't you? Who wrote these words? Who wrote this book? Peter. It's called 2 Peter, right? So Peter, one of the apostles of Jesus. Did he ever stumble? Yes. Did he ever fail the Lord? Yes. Let me remind you of a few of his stumbles. I know these are such familiar stories that we don't need to read about them. Peter stumbled as he was walking on the water. He had great faith to step out onto the water, but when he got his eyes off of Jesus, he stumbled, he sank, he fell. And at the last minute, though, he came back and says, Lord, save me. Now, when we get our eyes off Jesus, we stumble. That's simply put. When we start looking at the waves and the troubles and the culture and the politics and the finances, we start looking at all that stuff, and stop looking at Jesus, we're going to stumble and drift and wonder, does God even care? Peter stumbled when he resisted letting Jesus wash his feet. You remember that story? Jesus came around and was washing each disciple's feet, and we get to Peter. Peter says, not me, you won't wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, we have nothing in common. And he said, then not only wash my feet, but wash my hands and my whole body. So he was a very vacillating, spontaneous kind of guy. But he resisted Jesus. He said, no, you can't do this to me, Lord. We too stumble when we resist Jesus. When we think we know better than God. When we let pride get in our way, we're stumbling. Peter stumbled when he denied the Lord three times, didn't he? You'd think he would have figured it out after the first one, then the second one, then the third one. Each time, denying and finally with oaths saying, I do not know that man. And then the rooster crowed and he remembered that Jesus said, you'll stumble. This night you'll deny me three times. We too stumble when we're ashamed of Jesus, when we fail to identify with Christ, when we fail to speak up for the Lord, we're stumbling. And we've all probably experienced that where we just didn't speak when we should have. So yes, Peter knew firsthand what it meant to stumble. Yet years later, he writes this letter to Christians And he makes this incredible promise. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Obviously, Peter had learned a few things along the way about following Jesus and about spiritual stability. He'd gotten on his feet and stayed true. And we know that when he wrote this letter, he was probably in prison waiting his execution by Nero. He didn't abandon God at that time. He stayed true. Would you like the assurance you'll never stumble? Would you like to have that assurance? Like Peter had, and what he said we could have? Then we're going to listen to wise old Peter, and we're going to learn his secrets to spiritual stability. That's my title. 7 Steps to Spiritual Stability. You have an outline in your bulletin. Peter shares 7 steps that we can take to prevent us from stumbling. Amazing. But before we look at the steps, let's look again at that promise. One more time, verse 10. Notice it's a conditional promise. Peter says, as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. He didn't just say, you'll never get to stumble. He says, no, you might stumble. As long as you practice these things, though, you will never stumble. What things must we practice? Peter mentions 7 disciplines, 7 practices, that if we practice them, we will be stable, will not stumble. Today we're going to examine these 7 steps one at a time, not simply that we may know them. This is not just information for our mind, but that we might do them. He says, practice these things. As long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. This is something we have to implement into our life. It's my hope that these 7 disciplines can be added to our lives to bring us greater stability. So let's back up in our text now. Let's start where we began in our scripture reading, verse 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along in your scripture reading. Those are the verses we'll be looking at. Verse 5 begins, applying all diligence in your faith, supply or add moral excellence. So the first word we see is faith. Faith is not the first step necessarily. It's the foundation. He's saying you have faith, you're going to be building on faith. So we put faith at the bottom of a picture. We're going to illustrate this with a staircase. And we're going to be ascending towards spiritual stability. 7 steps. But the first foundational step is faith. Peter assumes that his readers have faith. He says, building on your faith, these 7 things. Can I assume you have faith? That you have a relationship with the Lord? I can't assume that. There's 100 of you here, maybe more. Some of you have been Christians a long time. Some of you are new Christians. Some of you just walked through the door of a church and maybe you don't know much about Christianity at all. So you haven't got that first step, in a sense. Let me ask you today, surrender to God, surrender to Christ. Place your faith in Him, trust in Him. That's the foundational step to trusting Christ as your Savior. And then you can build on that faith more as you grow. That's the whole point of the book. It's growing in grace, growing as we ascend to greater stability. So now upon this foundation of faith, we build or we add. We see the word supply in that verse. Supply. That's the New American Standard word to add. King James uses the word add. NIV uses the word add. New Living Translation uses the word supplement. ESV uses the word supplement. So the idea that you've got faith as your foundation, but you need to add or supplement or supply and build on your faith so that you become strong and stable. So what is the first discipline? It's mentioned in verse 5. Supplying all diligence in your faith, supply or add moral excellence. There's the first word, moral excellence. This graphic ended up using, I used the word virtue because that's also the other translation. So it's virtue or moral excellence. It's our character, our integrity, our morality. This discipline, virtue, morality, is so important that it's mentioned first. He says, add to your faith morality, virtue, character. Why does that become number one? Maybe there's no special order here, but I kind of think that it may be our greatest weakness. when we're talking about stumbling, I submit to you that stumbling, maybe the number one reason people stumble is because of immorality. Immorality. At least it seems like it to me. Hebrews 12 speaks of besetting sins that easily entangle us. Morality, immorality, trips up so many believers, stumbles so many saints. How great was King David? What a great man he was. A great giant slayer, great king, great leader, great unifier of the nation. Yet he stumbled with his morality, specifically with Bathsheba, but many others. He had wrong kind of relationships, and it was his downfall. His son was the same way, King Solomon. He had a thousand wives and concubines. He married all kinds of women, had all kinds of children. Morality trips up people. How about Samson? Samson was this He-Man, wasn't he? Mr. Muscle. I think he's called the He-Man with the she-weakness. He had trouble with girls, with gals, and when he eventually lost his strength because he confided in a Philistine lady. A lady? That's not probably the right word. How many pastors have fallen because of immorality? Have been disqualified from ministry because of an inappropriate relationship? How many evangelists that used to be on TV are no longer there because of their immorality? Some of them have gone to jail because of their immoral habits, uses of money. How many marriages have been destroyed because of lack of virtue, lack of morality? You say, what is immorality? Well, it's any sexual activity outside of marriage. For instance, adultery. The Bible very clearly talks about adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography. All those things are out of bounds. The Bible commands us to flee youthful lusts. Flee, run away. We must, with God's help, conquer our lusts, or our lusts will conquer us. So that's why he says, if you want to be stable, if you want to be strong, if you want to know for sure you won't stumble, you better cling to your morality, moral excellence, your virtue. Make it a priority. Become a man of virtue. Become a woman of virtue. So that's our first step. Let's notice the second step towards spiritual stability. And in your moral excellence or virtue, add knowledge. There's the next word, knowledge. He says, now you've got faith, you got virtue, now add knowledge to that. How does knowledge prevent us from stumbling? Well, it's not talking about just any kind of knowledge, it's talking about biblical knowledge. Lack of biblical knowledge makes us vulnerable to deception and false teaching. Some are led astray because they don't have the knowledge of the truth. That's why he keeps saying, grow in grace and the knowledge of the truth. Many people who get involved in cults grew up in Christian homes. They got just enough of Christianity that they were drawn into or led astray by false doctrine. One of the themes of 2 Peter is warning against false teachers who promote false doctrines, and chapter 2 is full of that. So we'll get to chapter 2, and it's going to be a lot about false teachers. So that's the purpose of his book, is we've got to be careful we don't stumble into false teaching. So how do you avoid stumbling? Add to your faith spiritual knowledge, scriptural knowledge. I love that verse I already quoted today. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, that I might not stumble, that I might not drift. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Greater knowledge of God and his word brings greater spiritual stability. Dwight L. Moody says, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. The Bible will keep you from sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Will you commit yourself to reading the Bible? The church has been providing these one-year Bibles out on the table. You can give a donation of whatever you can afford, or you can take it for free if you need it. We want you to read the Bible. This is the beginning of a new year. Take a Bible, if you don't have one, and begin reading the Bible a little bit each day. If that's too big of a chunk, grab a daily bread and read the scriptures that are included in this. But you need spiritual knowledge to be able to be stable. Let's notice a third discipline to add to our faith. And in your knowledge, okay, he said faith, virtue, knowledge, add what? Self-control. Self-control. This is where it gets kind of convicting. A lack of self-control brings stumbling. Simply put, a lack of self-control makes you careless and prone to failure. How many talented and gifted Christians have been disqualified because of lack of self-control, have been derailed by lack of self-control? For instance, allowing drugs and alcohol to control them. I've got a pastor friend who would go home at night and he said, I just need a little wine before I go to sleep. And he became addicted to wine. That was a pastor friend of mine. It's so easy to lose your self-control and disobey God. Allowing lust and pleasure to distract us from the things of God. Allowing money and greed to lead us astray. Chasing after money instead of chasing after God. You can't serve God and mammon, Jesus says. Allowing envy and hatred and bitterness. Lack of self-control. What's controlling you? Maybe I should say, who is controlling you? Christians are to be led and controlled by God. We are led by God through his indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called our guide, our teacher. So when we become a Christian, God comes to live within us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit lives in you to teach you and lead you. We need to be listening to that still small voice. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. So if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you should have self-control. Spirit control leads to self-control. Let me ask you, is your language out of control? Is your tongue out of control? Is your anger out of control? Is your lust out of control? Is your life out of control? Then you are a candidate for stumbling. It's time to ask God to take full control of your life. Is Christ in the driver's seat? Or is he in the back seat? Worse yet, is he in the trunk? It's time to let Jesus take the wheel. It's time to let Jesus take full control of your life. If you want to avoid stumbling, you've got to become self-controlled, spirit-controlled. Let's look at our fourth step. And in your self-control, add perseverance. The next word, perseverance. The lack of perseverance causes us to quit. Perseverance means you don't quit. Lack of perseverance means you quit running the race. You quit fighting the fight. You quit moving forward. And when you stop moving forward, you're going to drift backwards. Perseverance says, I will not give up. I will not give in. I will not quit. I will stand strong. I will stay true to God no matter what the cost. That's perseverance. Do you have that kind of determination? If not, well, you should renew your commitment. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I will follow. Notice a fifth step towards stability, godliness. And in your perseverance, add godliness. Isn't that the ultimate goal of our faith? To be more like Christ, more godly, to be conformed to the image of Christ, godliness. How do we become more like Christ? Well, first of all, by focusing on him, and worshiping him, we become like that which we worship. Did you know that? You become like that which you worship. Listen to this amazing quote by John MacArthur. Ultimately, we become like what we worship. If we worship money, we'll become materialistic. If we worship power and prestige, we'll become cold and calloused. If we worship an idol, we'll become as spiritually dead and lifeless as a stone. On the other hand, if we worship Christ, we will become conformed to his image. If he is our ever-increasing preoccupation, then we are imperceptibly being transformed into the image, his image, by the Holy Spirit. So worshiping Christ leads to becoming like Christ, Christ-like and godly. And that leads to spiritual stability. Let's take our next step, shall we? Look at the ladder again. And in your godliness, add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. This is the word phileo, which we know the city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. So brotherly love, brotherly kindness, family love. Over and over, we read the command to love one another. Love one another. Jesus says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. We're supposed to love each other. That's stabilizing. It's stabilizing of your faith when you've got brothers and sisters you can cling to and hang with. But sadly, sometimes we withhold that love. We hold grudges. We refuse to forgive. We grow bitter toward the people we're supposed to love. You want to read a convicting book, read 1 John. It'll tear you up. Listen to this. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates his fellow brother, that person is a liar. For if we don't love the people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? We're supposed to love each other. And if you're holding a grudge and saying, I'm not going to talk to them or I'm not going to interact with them, then you need to get that right. You need to extend some forgiveness and some grace and some love. You need to be at peace with all men. Our final step towards stability is love. And in your brotherly kindness, add love. Now, it looks like almost the same word, but it's not. Brotherly love is the word phileo. This love is the word agape, which is God's kind of love, which is inexhaustible, that loves even the unlovely. It doesn't always come down to love. 1 Corinthians 13, and all that matters, the greatest of these is love. It's the greatest sign of spiritual maturity and stability. Now, that was an amazing list, wasn't it? Some food for thought. I think we only scratched the surface. I actually considered doing a sermon on each of those, but that would have taken 7 weeks. I'm not that patient. I need to keep moving forward. My illustration, by the way, shows us ascending a ladder or a staircase one step at a time. That's really not accurate. That was just for illustrative purposes. In reality, we need to be working on all of these at the same time. It's not like you're going to conquer one, put that behind you, and move on. You're always working on all of these. It's like when you play a chord on the piano, they got to work together. It's not just one note, one note, one note. You're playing all the notes, and they're harmonizing. So my assignment to you is to cut out that final stairway illustration that you have in your bulletin. Tuck it into your pocket. Don't cut it out. Just tuck it away. Take it with you everywhere you go this week, and every time you're sitting around waiting on your coffee at Starbucks or the window at Burger King, or no, In-N-Out, I mean, that's the long line, boy. Pull that out and just ask God to develop these qualities in your life and just do some self-evaluation on each of these qualities. And when God speaks to you about making some changes, when he nudges you, do it. Practice these things. Don't just know about them. Do it. Be deliberate in your commitment to grow. Now, I know this has been a lot of information, but I want to share a few more insights with the remaining verses. We've only covered verses 5 through 7. We've still got 8, 9, and 10. So let's just kind of read through those verses here. Look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you will never fully attain any of these. They must be yours and increasing. You can't say, well, I've mastered that one. You never master them all the way. They've got to be increasing all the time. We need to be growing and maturing. Look at verse 8 again. The last part says, they render you neither useless. That's a stumbled Christian is a useless Christian. Or unfruitful. He says, if you aren't increasing in these things, you're going to become useless to God. Unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we neglect these disciplines, we are in danger of drifting away, of becoming useless and unfruitful. We are in danger. On the other hand, if these qualities are ours, we own them, we're increasing in them, they're going to stabilize our life. We're going to keep moving forward. Now, verse 9 gives us a warning. What happens if we don't increase? What if we stagnate? Well, verse 9 says, for he who lacks these qualities, get these qualities, increase, but he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification of his former sins. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backward. That's what he's saying. If you're not growing, you're shrinking. And the choice is yours of what you're going to do. Growth does not happen by itself. It's deliberate. Now let's return to our original promise, verse 10. This is where we started. This is where we're landing. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling of you and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. Now we know what these things are. We have them in black and white. There are seven disciplines that will lead us to a secure and stable life. And that promise is for us. You will never stumble. As we wrap up this study, I want to draw your attention to one more word. One more word. It was in verse 10. It was also back in verse 5. That's the word diligent. Diligent. Look at it again. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Verse 10. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. Did you get that? God expects us to be diligent and confirm our faith by growth, to put effort into our spiritual growth. Now, we're not talking about working towards salvation. We already have faith. Not talking about working for salvation. You're not working to earn favor with God that way. But we're to work. The Bible says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, to produce fruit. So we're not working for our salvation, but we are working toward our sanctification. We're cooperating with God in his spiritual growth. If we're commanded to grow, then God expects us to do what? Obey. That's our part. If we're commanded to add to our faith, then we better be doing it. There's diligence there. We're commanded to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But it says God is at work in you to fulfill that. So God is working in us, and we are working it out. God will enable us to grow if we put the effort in. You know, that old saying about God helps those who help themselves is true in this area. Not for salvation. You can't help yourself in salvation. But in the area of sanctification, God wants you to help yourself to work, to pursue, to memorize, to put God's word in your heart, and he will reward you. I'm going to close now with an illustration of a farm. A farm. God, I'm going to compare our lives, the Christian life, to a farm. God has supplied everything we need to be good farmers. Matter of fact, earlier in this chapter, it says we have everything we need for life and godliness. It was in maybe verse 3 or 4. We didn't even look at that today. We have everything we need. God has given it all. In the illustration of a farm, he's given us the land. He's given us the tools, given us the seed, the sunshine, the rain, and he's given us the knowledge and ability to raise a good crop. But unless that farmer goes out and digs a little bit, plants a little bit, and takes care of that plant, there's not going to be a harvest. Unless we are diligent to do our part, no plants will grow. We must cooperate with God if we want a good harvest. We must do our part to produce good fruit. So let me ask you, are you going to use what God has given you, your strength, your mind, your will, to obey Him and grow? Will you do your part? Will you add to your faith these qualities? It's your choice. No one's going to grow for you. No one's going to farm for you. It's your life, your heart garden, and it can produce wonderful fruit with God's help. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. Produce in us these virtues, this moral excellence, this spiritual knowledge and self-control. Give us perseverance and godliness. And most of all, give us love. Lord, help us not to be the same people, not be passive people, but active people in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.